Text 14. Page 101. Sambhuting chavina shamcha yastad vedo bayang saha vinashenam ritum tirtva sambhutyam ritum ashnute. Sambhutyam, the eternal personality of Godhead, his transcendental name, form, pastimes, qualities, paraphernalia, and the variegatedness of his abode, etc. Cha. I'll say then repeat. Cha. Cha. Can I get a cha? Cha. And vinasham, the temporary material manifestation of demigods, men, animals, etc., with their false names, fame, etc. Cha, also. Ya, one who. Tat, that. Veda, knows. Upayam, both. Saha, along with. Vinashena, with everything liable to be vanquished. Mrityum, death. Tirtva, surpassing. Sambhutya, in the eternal kingdom of God. Amritam, deathlessness. Ashnute, enjoys. Translation. One should know perfectly the personality of Godhead Sri Krishna and his transcendental name. Who should know one know perfectly? Huh? Who should we know perfectly? All you got to know is Krishna. One should know perfectly the personality of Godhead Sri Krishna and his transcendental name, form, qualities, and pastimes, as well as the temporary material creation with its temporary demigods, men, and animals. When one knows these, he surpasses death. Surpasses what? And the ephemeral cosmic manifestation with it. And in the eternal kingdom of God, he enjoys his eternal life of bliss and knowledge. Eternal life of what? Purport. By its so-called advancement of knowledge, human civilization has created many material things, including spaceships and atomic energy. Yet it has failed to create a situation in which people need not die, take birth again, become old, or suffer from disease. Whenever an intelligent man raises the question of these miseries before a so-called scientist, the scientist very cleverly replies that material science is progressing and that ultimately it will be possible to render man deathless, ageless, and diseaseless. Such answers prove the scientist's gross ignorance of material nature. In material nature, everyone is under the stringent laws of matter and must pass through six stages of existence: birth, growth, maintenance, production of byproducts, deterioration, and finally, death. No one in contact with material nature can be beyond these six laws of transformation. Therefore, no one, whether demigod, man, animal, or plant, can survive forever in the material world. Okay, let's analyze the first paragraph. What did we hear? We got microphones right over here. The translation in the first paragraph.
That even as far advanced as science goes, there's it's basically all just ignorance. All the scientific discovery is not real knowledge, is what I'm gathering. That because there is still birth and death, and there always will be birth and death, that science is not perfect.
They have some promise?
A false promise, though.
False promise through material science? And what is that?
The material science said that they are working towards without death or without ages, time they can reach it. But that is the ignorance part they are developing. But even though it is not possible because of this, the material nature of these things.
So Prabhupada said, in the process of developing these things, you will die.
That's right.
And he called this a post-dated check, that you say, in the future.
Yes. And in the first chapter, there's another thing is that six stages that you know nobody cannot avoid it. You have to pass through that six stages. That you know, if you saying that you are not dying or don't get ageless, that's just an ignorance.
Good, thank you. Anything else? Who should one know perfectly? Krishna. And what else about him? What about Krishna? You should know his pastimes. How do you know his pastimes? You can hear the Srimad Bhagavatam. And what did you say?
Reading.
You can hear and read the Bhagavatam. What else should know one about Krishna perfectly? His pastimes? His what?
Paraphernalia.
His name? His form?
So, Prabhuji, I was reading last 2 days that the universal form in Gita that Bhagavan showing to Arjuna, and in the purport, Prabhupada saying that Arjuna was become not a friend, become a devotee, and he was more like scared and fear. And the same feeling when you are reading that things, you are entering that too. You are seeing. I didn't know. Until I read that there's a universal form that exists like that, you know. It is need to know that there is a different form in the universal form that can exist too, you know.
Is that a question?
No, it's not a question.
Oh,
it's not a question.
So you're just saying that there's also the universal form.
Universal form, other than that.
Yeah. So if you can't see Krishna's form of Shyamasundar, you can meditate on his universal form. This is recommended by Shukadeva Goswami in the beginning of the Bhagavatam. He says we should see the universal form of the Lord and remember the Lord. The mountains are what? In the universal form. His bones, stacks of his bones. Trees are hairs on his head. Rivers are veins. The clouds are hair in his head. Sun and moon, his eyes. So there's many ways one can look at the universal form of the Lord. Remember.
Somewhere in the middle, I don't know which chapter was that Arjuna was seeing that the whole existing, all three world in there, and even some of his enemies and some of his soldiers, he's seeing that to enter into that big fire way to annihilate it, you know, and even before the war start.
Yes, that's right. Mother Jashoda also saw the universal form of the Lord. Do you remember when? Balaram complained, said, Krishna's been eating clay. So Mother Jashoda said, you've been eating clay? Come here. He said, no, I haven't eaten clay. They just got angry, and so they conjured this up to complain about me. She said, sit down on my lap. Open your mouth. So Krishna opened his mouth. Mother Jashoda looked in, and she saw the three worlds within his mouth, all the elements, the sun, the moon, stars. Then she saw herself sitting there with Krishna on her lap. Then she became bewildered. And Krishna closed his mouth. And then she thought, oh, how could that be? And then she felt like his mother again, covered by yoga maya. So Krishna is in one place, but he's all-pervading. It's like the earlier verses say about his form and his power. You look at verse number 4 and 5. Page 33. Anejarikam manaso javiyo naina deva apnuvan purvanarshat tadavato jnana teti tishtat tasmina pumatarishva dudati. Although fixed in his abode, the personality of Godhead is swifter than the mind and can overcome all others running. The powerful demigods cannot approach him. Although in one place he controls those who supply the air and rain, he surpasses all in excellence. Tadejati tannayjati tadure tadvantike tadantarasya sarvasya tadu sarvasyasya bhayataha. The Supreme Lord walks and does not walk. He is far away, but he is very near as well. He is within everything, and yet he is outside of everything. And continuing the purport on page 102, the duration of life varies according to species. Lord Brahma, the chief living being within this universe, lives for millions and millions of years. Well, a minute germ lives only for some hours. But no one in the material world can survive eternally. Things are born or created under certain conditions. They stay for some time and they continue to live. They grow, procreate, gradually dwindle, and finally vanish. According to these laws, even the Brahmas, of which there are millions in different universes, are all liable to death either today or tomorrow. Therefore, the entire material universe is called Martyaloka, the place of death. The place of what? Material scientists and politicians are trying to make this place deathless because they have no information of the deathless spiritual nature. This is due to their ignorance of the Vedic literature, which contains full knowledge confirmed by material transcendental experience. Unfortunately, modern man is averse to receiving knowledge from the Vedas, Puranas, and other scriptures. From the Vishnu Purana 6761, we receive the following information. Let's chant together. Vishnu Shakti Para Prokta Shetragyakya Tata Para Avidya Karma Sangyanya Tritiya Shakti Ishate. Lord Vishnu, the personality of Godhead, possesses different energies known as Para, superior, and Apara, inferior. The living entities belong to the superior energy. The material energy in which we are presently entangled is the inferior energy. The material creation is made possible by this energy, which covers the living entities with ignorance, avidya, and induces them to perform fruitive activities. Yet there is another part of the Lord's superior energy that is different from both this material inferior energy and the living entities. That superior energy constitutes the eternal, deathless abode of the Lord. This is confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita 8:20. Together, parastasmat ubhavonyo vyakto vyaktat sanatanah yasak sarveshu bhuteshu nashyatsu na vinashyati. All the material planets, upper, lower, and intermediate, including the sun, moon, and Venus, are scattered throughout the universe. These planets exist only during the lifetime of Brahma. Some lower planets, however, are vanquished after the end of one day of Brahma, and are again created during the next day of Brahma. On the upper planets, time is calculated differently. One of our years is equal to only 24 hours, or one day and night, on many of the upper planets. The four ages of Earth, Satya, Trita, Dwapara, and Kali, last only 12,000 years according to the time scale of the upper planets. Such a length of time multiplied by 1,000 constitutes one day of Brahma. And one night of Brahma is the same. Such days and nights accumulate into months and years, and Brahma lives for 100 such years. At the end of Brahma's life, the complete universal manifestation is vanquished. Those living beings who reside on higher planets, like the sun and the moon, as well as those on Martyaloka, this earth planet, and also those who live on lower planets, are all merged into the waters of devastation during the night of Brahma. During this time, no living beings or species remain manifest, although spiritually they continue to exist. This unmanifested stage is called avyakta. Again, when the entire universe is vanquished, at the end of Brahma's lifetime, there is another avyakta state. But beyond these two unmanifested states is another unmanifested state, the spiritual atmosphere or nature. There are a great number of spiritual planets in this atmosphere, and these planets exist eternally. Even when all the planets within this material universe are vanquished at the end of Brahma's life. There are many material universes, each under the jurisdiction of a Brahma, and this cosmic manifestation within the jurisdiction of the various Brahmas is but a display of one-fourth of the energy of the Lord, Ekapad Vibhuti. This is the inferior energy. Beyond this, the jurisdiction of Brahma is the spiritual nature, which is called Tripad Vibhuti, three-fourths of the Lord's energy. This is the superior energy, or Para Prakriti. The predominating supreme person residing within the spiritual nature is Lord Sri Krishna. As confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita 8:22, he can be approached only by unalloyed devotional service and not by the processes of jnana, philosophy, yoga, mysticism, and or karma, fruit of work. Nikarmis or fruit of workers can elevate themselves to the Swargaloka planets, which include the sun and the moon. Gyanis and yogis can attain still higher planets such as Maharloka, Tapoloka, and Brahmaloka. And when they become still more qualified through devotional service, they can enter into the spiritual nature, either the illuminating cosmic atmosphere of the spiritual sky, Brahman, or the Vaikuntha planets, according to their qualification. It is certain, however, that no one can enter into the spiritual Vaikuntha planets without being trained in devotional service. On the material planets, everyone from Brahma down to the ant is trying to lord it over material nature, and this is the material disease. As long as this material disease continues, the living entity has to undergo the process of bodily change. Whether he takes the form of a man, demigod, or animal, he ultimately has to endure an unmanifested condition during two devastations, the devastation during the night of Brahma and the devastation at the end of Brahma's life. If we want to put an end to this process of repeated birth and death, as well as the concomitant factors of old age and disease, we must try to enter the spiritual planets where we can live eternally in the association of Lord Krishna or his plenary expansions, his Narayan forms. Lord Krishna or his plenary expansions dominate every one of these innumerable planets, a fact confirmed in the Shruti mantras. Ekovashi sarvagha Krishna idya ekopisan buddha bahuda yo vabhati. Gopal Tampani Upanishad 121. No one can dominate Krishna. It is the conditioned soul who tries to dominate material nature and is instead subjugated to the laws of material nature and the sufferings of repeated birth and death. The Lord comes here to reestablish the principles of religion, and the basic principle is the development of an attitude of surrender to Him. This is the Lord's last instruction in Bhagavad Gita 18:66. Sarva dharmam parityaja mamekam sharanam braja. Give up all other processes and just surrender unto me alone. Unfortunately, foolish men have misinterpreted this prime teaching and misled the masses of people in diverse ways. People have been urged to open hospitals, but not to educate themselves to enter into the spiritual kingdom by devotional service. They have been taught to take interest only in temporary relief work, which can never bring real happiness to the living entity. They start varieties of public and semi-governmental institutions to tackle the devastating power of nature, but they don't know how to pacify insurmountable nature. Many men are advertised as great scholars of the Bhagavad Gita, but they overlook the Gita's message, by which material nature can be pacified. Powerful nature can be pacified only by the awakening of God consciousness, as clearly pointed out in the Bhagavad Gita 7:14. Does anybody know 7:14? You better look it up. It's an important verse. Right to the page? Well, that's a sign. Daiva hi esha gunamahi mama maya duratyaya mame vaye prapadyante mayamitam tarandite. Divine energy of mind, it's very difficult to overcome, but those who have surrendered unto me can easily cross beyond it. In this mantra, Sri Upanishad teaches that one must perfectly know both Sambhuti, the personality of God, and Vinasha, the temporary material manifestation, side by side. By knowing the material manifestation alone, one cannot be saved. For, in the course of nature, there is devastation at every moment. Ahanyahani bhutani gachantiha yamalayam. Nor can one be saved from the devastation by opening hospitals. You know this verse? Ahanyahani bhutani gachantiha yamalaya. Anybody know where that's from? That's from when the Pandavas were in the forest and they went to a pond and they were very thirsty. And there was a bird that told them, before you drink from this water of the lake, first answer my questions. But each one of them, one after another, was so thirsty that they drank from the lake anyway, and they died. And the last person was Yudhishthira. And the bird said, answer my questions before you drink. And he said, okay, I'll answer your questions. So he asked many, many questions and engaged in dialogue. But one of the famous questions was, what's the most amazing thing in this world? And he said, the most amazing thing, ahani ahani bhutandi ganchanti hayamalaya, that at every second, over and over and over again, living beings are being delivered into the jaws of death. But everyone's thinking, I won't die. All living entities, they're bewildered by Mahamaya. They're thinking, I won't die. I'll stay forever in this body, in this life, somehow or other. Either they're consciously thinking it, as we heard in this verse, that scientists are imagining and propagating that they will make some cure so that people won't die. The body will become eternal. They just replace body parts, and after a while, you'll just keep going. Or just unconsciously, everyone thinks, oh, I'm okay, I won't die. Or maybe if I do, it's way in the future. But still, at every second, living beings are dying, and everyone thinks. So he said, that's the most amazing thing. Nor can one be saved from these devastations by opening of hospitals. Page 107, sorry. One could be saved only by the complete knowledge of the eternal life of bliss and awareness. How can one be saved only? One could be saved only by complete knowledge of the eternal life of bliss and awareness. Thank you. The whole Vedic scheme is meant to educate men in this art of attaining eternal life. People are often misguided by temporary attractive things based on sense gratification. But service rendered to the sense objects is both misleading and degrading. How is it degrading? Service rendered to sense objects, how is that degrading? Can you give an example? Yes. Go ahead.
I don't have a verse to prove it, but
we could probably find one, huh?
Personal speculation on this matter is that it takes one away from Krishna. Because by understanding we're not this body and we're part of Krishna is something that brings us closer to Him, understanding our nature, our true nature. But engaging in satisfying your desires and brings to illusion that you are this body. So it takes you away from Krishna.
That's very good. We'll give you 5 points out of 10. Now, if you get a supporting verse, you get a full 10. You have a supporting verse?
Well, I was thinking, what is misleading and disregarding is that the great understanding of that we are the eternal beings, not the material being. To understanding that thing is itself is a helping you to enter into that eternity. The minute you realizing that great knowledge, you are not the material anymore.
Okay, so being distracted by sense objects takes you away from that,
right? Away from that great knowledge.
Okay, that's what she said. So we want a supporting verse. Okay. Yeah, it's good. Okay, belt it out.
Kamasya nendriya pritir labo jiveta yavata jivasya tattva jignasa nadho yascheha karma bihi.
Kind of. Give the translation.
We should not perform activities for indriya priti or for sense gratification. So we should use our life for performing jivasya tattva jignasa, means engaging in the cultivating knowledge about absolute truth. So,
inquiry, yeah. So that's getting close, but let's have one that says, let's have a verse from the Bhagavad Gita that says that by engaging in sense objects, the soul actually becomes degraded. That's kind of there. How about this? Jayato vishayat pumsam sangasteshu pajayate sangat sangate kama kamat krodha bijayate. Let's look at this, because I think we'll vote on it afterwards. But I think this goes right to the heart of the matter. Jayato vishayat pumsam sangasteshu pajayate. Second chapter. Verse number is... Jayato Vishayam Pumsam Sangasteshu Pajayate. This is good information to have. Jayato. You got it? Thank you very much. 262. Chant it together. Page 136. Jayato Vishayan Pumsa Sangasteshu Pajayate Sangat Sanjayate Kama Kamat Krodho Pijayate. Next one. Krodhad Pavati Sammoha Samohat Smriti Bibramaha Smriti Bramshad Putinasho Putinashat Pranashyati. So the translations are, while contemplating the objects of the senses, a person develops attachment for them, and from such attachment, lust develops, and from lust, anger arises. From anger, complete delusion arises, and from delusion, bewilderment of memory. When memory is bewildered, intelligence is lost, and when intelligence is lost, one falls down again into the material pool. Will we accept that? As a description of what happens, how you become degraded by contacting sense objects. This is a process. It's amazing. Because the soul's actually superior to matter, but he can become overwhelmed by the sense objects. If he meditates on them, jayato means contemplation, jayato, by like meditating on them, thinking about the sense objects. Then vishayan is the sense object, pumsa, person, sangha, he gets attachment, he wants to connect with those sense objects. Teshu upajayate, it develops. There's something that develops in the soul. Upajayate, this sangat, attachment, sanjayate, kama. Then there's lust, and from lust comes anger, and then from that, delusion, bewilderment of memory, then intelligence is lost. Intelligence is lost, one falls down again into the material pool. So here's the statement again. People are often misguided by temporary attractive things based on sense gratification, but service rendered to the sense objects is both misleading and degrading. It's that material nature is endlessly mutable and full of all kinds of variety to attract the attention over and over again. But it's the same thing. Prahlad Maharaj said, Punak punas charvita charvananam. He compared the enjoyment of the material world to be chewing the chewed. You're doing something that you've already done before. It's already been done and more, and you're not going to get anything out of it. But it looks like you might. The appearance is that you're going to enjoy it. So this whole purport and verse is about how to distinguish between these two things. One has to become intelligent and see that the material sense objects really won't give me any pleasure. On the contrary, actually, they'll bind me up more and more. My attachment to them, my attraction to them is illusory. And kindly, Sri Ashupanishad is pointing that out, that by attachment to the ephemeral, temporary, material nature, I'm going to suffer. And one should attach oneself instead to the internal spiritual energy of the Lord that's eternal and not changing, and through which one can feel unlimited happiness. So, kamasya nendriya pritir labo jivete yavata. Jivasya tattva jignasya narto yascheha karma bihi. The verse that Kishore kindly gave us about how life's desire should never be aimed at sense gratification. One should desire only a healthy life of self-preservation so that he or she can inquire about the absolute truth. In other words, eat to live, don't live to eat. And the only reason you're maintaining yourself is stay alive so that you can inquire. You know, our whole life, I was thinking about it today, about how much it takes to maintain the body, especially when you start getting older too. Then it becomes harder sometimes to maintain, and little things go wrong here and there. And then, but you have to maintain it. But what's the purpose of maintaining it is so the time in between is you can inquire about the absolute. You can become absorbed in hearing and chanting in connecting with Krishna. So a life of sense gratification, Krishna says also in the Bhagavad Gita, in the third chapter, if someone lives only for the senses, he lives in vain. There's no point to it at all. So this one's important to take home. People are often misguided by temporary attractive things based on sense gratification, but service rendered to the sense object is both misleading and degrading. Prahlad Maharaj, in his prayers, Kutra Sri Cha Shuti Sukham Mrigatrishna Rupa, he calls these sense objects and the world of temporary matter to be like a mirage. Mrigatrishni Rupa means like the mirage in the desert. It appears like water, but there's no real water there. So he says, Kutra, where is it? Where's the actual happiness that you get out of it? Everyone's been trying to get it for a long, long time. But he says, has anyone actually ever got it? And what's the answer, Vijay? Just back from the Holy Dham, huh? The answer is no, nobody's ever got it. There is no state at which somebody finds some permanent happiness in the material world. And happiness, which is not permanent, Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, this is philosophy. Krishna says, if it's not permanent, it's not really happiness. This goes to the essence of this whole thing. If it's temporary, ajantavanta konteya nateshu ramate buddha. He says a Buddha, an intelligent person, someone whose intelligence has awakened, feels that ajantavanta, if it has a beginning and an end, ajantavanta konteya nateshu ramate. Ramate means happiness. Buddha, an intelligent person, doesn't take pleasure in them. Ramate, in these sense objects, he doesn't take any pleasure in them because if there's an end to it, he said it's not pleasure at all. Like this world is dukkhalayam ashashvatam, so it's miserable. So someone says, well, I can tolerate. Well, even if you can tolerate, it's still ashashvatam. You still can't keep it. And even if you like it, that's even worse because then it'll be taken away. So typically great sages, they become detached from the world. They see from their own experience, they hear from the Shastra, through wisdom passed down from others, and through philosophical understanding, means like hypothesis, anuman. They understand the material world's a temporary place, and therefore they don't put their stake a claim here or try to find happiness in the senses. One whose every activity is devoid of a desire for sense gratification, Krishna says in the second chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, is known to be perfectly situated in all this. Tasya prajna pratishtita. He's situated in a perfect state of consciousness. He doesn't try to take pleasure in the sense objects because he realizes they're the sources of misery. Actually, Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, they're the wombs of misery. Where does misery take birth? In sense gratification. In connection with the sense objects, that's where misery takes place. When I, the eternal soul, try to get something out of the material, temporary material nature, then that's where my unhappiness is born. But instead, when I turn my attention towards spiritual happiness, spiritual pleasure. Ramate yogano anante satyaranda chidatmani iti rama padena. So Krishna is known as Rama because he's the source of unlimited spiritual happiness. And therefore the yogis, they call him Rama because they get all their happiness from Krishna, from the internal energy. So sense objects are temporary and illusory. People are often misguided. How often are they misguided by temporary attractive things? It says right here, people are often misguided by temporary attractive things based on sense gratification. My question to you is, how often are people misguided? Always? That's a lot. If they're in the ocean of Maya, then they're always... then they're always misguided. People are often misguided by temporary attractive things based on sense gratification. But service rendered to the sense objects is both misleading and degrading. It's misleading and degrading. It's good knowledge, good important sentence to remember. that service rendered, and look at, listen to the language of this also, service rendered to the sense objects. Because, right, we have to invest our time, and we are units of serving energy, if I want to say it in a kind of a clinical way. What is the soul? It's a unit of serving energy. That's what we do. We serve. And so if you render service to the sense objects, then you become misled and degraded by serving the sense objects. How is that that you could serve a sense object? Let's have an example of that. A personal realization, yeah. And you oblige it. Yeah, so does it talk to you?
Yeah.
You can hear it, right?
Yeah, if you try to understand, it actually talks to you. Your mind is hearing all sorts of things from the senses.
Hmm.
So you can hear it more on the days of fasting.
Gotcha. Especially when you're fasting. Because then you're actually trying to, you're controlling the senses on that day. You're making a plan. Today I control my senses, no eating. Of course, taking prasadam is also controlling the senses because, as we sing in the song, Sharir Adivijajal Jodendriya Tahikal, this is the way we control the senses because they're mad. They want everything. They'll keep taking more. There's a delicacy in Japan. It's called fugu. Fugu is called, it's a blowfish. And blowfish is deadly poisonous. But there's experts. They go to school, special schools, to learn how to cut fugu so that the poison comes out. But every once in a while, somebody goes to a fugu restaurant because they just have to taste this fish. And they eat it, and the cook prepared it wrong, and they die instantly. So this is basically, you know, Narottam Das Thakur says, the sense objects, I'm knowingly drinking poison. It's literally true. I mean, what is alcohol anyway? Really, it's a kind of poison. As soon as it goes into the system tries to get rid of it. It's coming out through the pores. If you sit down next to somebody... I was on the plane on the way back. The guy from Pittsburgh was drinking scotch all the way home, and at least all the way to Chicago. And, you know, you could just, it's emanating from his pores, basically. It's a flammable liquid. But anyway, sense objects, the soul will risk everything. The senses say, you know, I want to taste this, I want to do this. And, they lead us into that if we listen to them. So the senses have to be controlled.
It's not for the town. The other senses too, like listening to music. All varieties of music out there. And the language they use is different and all that stuff. If you are allowed to listen to that things, then you want...
Could you give me a seventh canto, please? Yeah, there's a nice verse from Prahlad Maharaj saying the same thing. He says each one of the senses has its particular food, and it wants that all the time. And it can pull us completely off track. Thank you. Prahlad Maharaj says a lot about the senses. One of the things he says is that the Sinem songs, that's right. Earlier on, when he's talking to his schoolmates, he tells them that actually there's no enemies in this world except for the uncontrolled mind and senses. So someone might think that there's an external enemy, but actually the enemy is us. It's right there next to us. I have the Kutashrisha verse, and I'm going to give you also here's a couple of famous verses. Yes. Naitan manas tavakatasa vikuntanata sampriyate duritatushta masarutivram kamaturam harsha shoka bhayai shanartam tasmin gatam tabakatim vimrishami dina. My dear Lord of the Vaikuntha planets, where there is no anxiety. My mind is extremely sinful and lusty, being sometimes so-called happy and sometimes so-called distressed. My mind is full of lamentation and fear, and it always seeks more and more money. Thus, it has become most polluted and is never satisfied in topics concerning you. I am therefore most fallen and poor. In such a status of life, how shall I be able to discuss your activities? That's a really important question. In fact, Jiva Goswami includes this verse in his Bhagavat Sandarbha, and he's talking about, you know, the conundrum of the soul in the material world. This is a legitimate question. He says, I am therefore most fallen and poor. In such a status of life, how shall I be able to discuss your activities? There's a way in which I may understand what's good for me and I can't do it, right? It's a difficulty. Then he says, Jivaikato chutavikarshiti mabratipta shishnonyatastvadudanam shavanam kutaschit. My dear Lord, O infallible one, my position is like that of a person who has many wives, all trying to attract him in their own way. For example, the tongue is attracted to palatable dishes, the genitals to sex with an attractive woman, and the sense of touch to contact with soft things. The belly, although filled, still wants to eat more, and the ear, not attempting to hear about you, is generally attracted to cinema songs. The sense of smell is attracted to yet another side. The restless eyes are attracted to scenes of sense gratification, and the active senses are attracted elsewhere. In this way, I am certainly embarrassed. So the senses do have a mind of their own, and they pull in different directions. So through the process of yoga, one can control the senses. What is that process of yoga? Give me a definition of yoga. I'm a new guy. I want to know what yoga is. You guys practice yoga? Give me a definition from your scriptures about yoga. Yes.
Controlling your mind and senses.
Very good. 5 points out of 10. Now give me a backup verse. Somebody want to help her out?
There is a verse in Bhagavad Gita that says, I don't know where it is, but I know that Krishna says, where is it? I think it's the 6th chapter. Is it the 6th chapter?
What does he say?
At the end he says, such equanimity is called yoga or Arjuna.
Okay. Then if you know what the verse is, you know what he says. More important than knowing something is knowing how to find something. You know how to find it?
Try.
Yes. Kishore, you have one. 8th chapter. Okay.
Karmendriyani samyamya manohrudi nirudhyacha is
murdhayaya pranam astito yogadharanam. Okay.
I don't think that's a definition, but...
Well, in that section, actually, in the 8th chapter, there's four or five verses where Krishna's giving... we were just reading on the way down here about some kind of Sankhya yoga. He's telling how to mechanically control the senses, but when he comes to the end of describing how to mechanically control the senses, what does he say? Very important verse in the 8th chapter. Ananya cheta satatam yomam smarati nityasaha tasyaham sulabha partha nitya yuktasya yoginaha yoginaha. So here, why don't we look at that verse? Nitya yuktasya yoginaha. So he describes the mechanical ways of controlling the senses, but he says that a person, ananya cheta satatam. What does that mean? Satatam, ananya. Ananya means unalloyed. His satatam, always, his cheta is always absorbed in Krishna. Ananya cheta satatam yomam smarati nityasaha. He's always remembering Krishna without deviation at any time. This is how he's describing the yogi. That must be around, what, 8:14. There it is. You want to read the translation, Kishore?
For one who always remembers me without deviation, I am easy to obtain, O son of Prutha, because of his constant engagement in devotional service.
Who did you read the purport? Oh, and you found your verse? Okay, go ahead.
Oh, here it is. 6:18, and Krishna says, when a yogi by practice of yoga disciplines his mental activities and becomes situated in transcendence, devoid of all material desires, he is said to be well established in yoga.
Okay, very nice. 10 points. Hare Krishna. You will read the purport to Ananya Cheta?
Purport. This verse especially describes the final destination attained by the unalloyed devotees who serve the Supreme Personality of Godhead in Bhakti Yoga. Previous verses have mentioned four different kinds of devotees: the distressed, the inquisitive, those who seek material gain, and the speculative philosophers. Different processes of liberation have also been described: Karma Yoga, Jnana Yoga, and Hatha Yoga. The principles of these yoga systems have some bhakti added, but this verse particularly mentions pure bhakti yoga, without any mixture of jnana, karma, or hatha. As indicated by the word ananya chetaha, in pure bhakti yoga, the devotee desires nothing but Krishna. A pure devotee does not desire promotion to heavenly planets, nor does he seek oneness with the Brahma Jyoti, or salvation, or liberation from material entanglement. A pure devotee does not desire anything. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, the pure devotee is called Nishkama, which means he has no desire for self-interest. Perfect peace belongs to him alone, not to them who strive for personal gain. Whereas a Jnana Yogi, Karma Yogi, or Hatha Yogi has his own selfish interests, a perfect devotee has no desire other than to please the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, the Lord says that for anyone who is unflinchingly devoted to him, he is easy to attain. A pure devotee always engages in devotional service to Krishna in one of his various personal features. Krishna has various plenary expansions and incarnations, such as Rama and Narasimha, and a devotee can choose to fix his mind in loving service to any of these transcendental forms of the Supreme Lord. Such a devotee meets with none of the problems that plague the practitioners of other yogas. Bhakti yoga is very simple and pure and easy to perform. One can begin simply by chanting Hare Krishna. The Lord is merciful to all, but as we have already explained, he is especially inclined toward those who always serve him without deviation. The Lord helps such devotees in various ways. As stated in the Vedas, Katha Upanishad 1:2:23, Yam evai shavrunute tena labhyas tasyaisha atma vibrunute tanum sasvam. One who is fully surrendered and engaged in the devotional service of the Supreme Lord can understand the Supreme Lord as he is. And as stated in Bhagavad Gita 10:10, Dadami buddhi yogam tam. The Lord gives such a devotee sufficient intelligence so that ultimately the devotee can attain him in his spiritual kingdom. The special qualification of the pure devotee is that he is always thinking of Krishna without deviation and without considering the time or place. There should be no impediments. He should be able to carry out his service anywhere and at any time. Some say that the devotee should remain in holy places like Vrindavana or some holy town where the Lord lived. But a pure devotee can live anywhere and create the atmosphere of Vrindavana by his devotional service. It was Sri Advaita who told Lord Chaitanya, "Wherever you are, O Lord, there is Vrindavan." As indicated by the words Satatam and Nityasaha, which mean always, regularly, or every day, a pure devotee constantly remembers Krishna and meditates upon him. These are qualifications of the pure devotee for whom the Lord is most easily attainable. Bhakti Yoga is the system that the Gita recommends above all others. Generally, the Bhakti Yogis are engaged in five different ways. 1. Shanta Bhakta, engaged in devotional service in neutrality. 2. Dasya Bhakta, engaged in devotional service as servant. 3. Sakya Bhakta, engaged as friend. 4. Vatsalya Bhakta, engaged as parents. And 5. Madhurya Bhakta, engaged as conjugal lover of the Supreme Lord. In any of these ways, the pure devotee is always constantly engaged in the transcendental loving service of the Supreme Lord and cannot forget the Supreme Lord. And so for him, the Lord is easily attained. A pure devotee cannot forget the Supreme Lord for a moment, and similarly, the Supreme Lord cannot forget his pure devotee for a moment. This is a great blessing of the Krishna conscious process of chanting the Maha Mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Krishna Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Thank you very much. So, yoga means? Anybody want to sum up in one sentence? Yoga means devotional service. Okay, we'll take that. Anybody else? Yoga means fixing one's mind on Krishna. Nice answer, too. Anything else? Yoga means fixing one's mind on Krishna in spite of all odds. Nice. In spite of all odds, one must fix one's mind on Krishna in devotional service. How's that? Synthesis of all three. In spite of all odds, one must fix one's mind on Krishna in devotional service. And interesting in that verse, nitya yuktasya yogina, so this word nitya, and he says it means all the time, or at least he mentioned every day, something we have to do every day. So this process, Prabhupada said, is drops a day, wear the stone away. So if we have a regular practice of chanting Hare Krishna that we stick to with a vow, that's very powerful. Because the mind and senses, like Kishore was saying, that if you fast on a particular day, on a holy day, then you'll notice how far the senses want to drift away. The tongue wants to eat at a certain time, the belly wants to be filled up, and they'll start complaining when you don't feed them at the right time. And when we take a firm vow to chant every day the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, then also we'll notice that the senses want to go elsewhere, and they don't always agree. So despite all odds, we should perform our bhajan and chant Hare Krishna every day. And it's a good idea to hear about Krishna's pastimes. So these are the systems for remembering Krishna, Shravanam, Kirtanam. These are the beginning stages. If I hear and I chant about Krishna, then naturally I'll remember Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu Smaranam. Then I'll remember that within my mind. And so this is the direct process of performing devotional service and yoga, and one must do it with determination. Thank you. Maybe we get a little more light too. So, did we finish the purport? No, we didn't. What page are we on? 107. We're inching our way towards the finish line. Page 107 at the bottom. We must therefore save ourselves and our fellow man in the right way. There is no question of liking or disliking the truth. It is there. If we want to be saved from repeated birth and death, we must take to the devotional service of the Lord. There can be no compromise, for this is a matter of necessity. It's the greatest necessity to take to devotional service and utilize our life in that way on a regular daily basis and develop over time our taste for chanting and hearing and strength in remembering Krishna. And also, there's a way in which Krishna remembers us, as Prabhupada points out near the end of the Sri Upanishad. Even at the time of death, when we may be discombobulated, we may not be able to remember Krishna clearly, but he'll remember us. He remembers our sacrifices. He's so kind that he even benedicts the demons that he kills. And when Putana came and offered her breast for Krishna to suck, even though she intended to kill him, he accepted her service. So what to speak of someone who wholeheartedly tries to give service to Krishna throughout this lifetime? He'll certainly accept that service. And it's unimaginable what the benediction is for such a life of service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So we should feel encouraged and go on in our practice of regular daily devotional service. And as we do, the tables will turn and our ability to chant and hear will increase, and our obligations to the material world will decrease. And they are obligations that keep us bound up. As we were speaking before, I may know and want to engage in devotional service, but I may not be able to due to many different kinds of obligations. And of course, yoga also means that, as Krishna says earlier, tasmat sarveshu kaleshu mamanusmara yujacha mayarpita manobudhir mami vaishyatya samshaya. that one can go on with one's work and simultaneously remember him. And also, in the Brahma Samhita, the Lord advised Brahma that everyone has to engage in some kind of work, so connect that work to Krishna somehow or other. And by doing that, then you'll also be able to remember me, he said, and you'll become purified. So yoga is the great achievement of life to, against all odds, fix one's mind on Krishna in devotional service on a regular daily basis, and actually then continually, perpetually remember Krishna. Any comments or questions before we move on? Rakshit Prabhu.
Wouldn't yoga also mean controlling the senses? We were discussing different verses, but I remembered one which was in the fifth chapter, where I believe 5:26 or so, where this point is made about before giving up this present body, if one is able to tolerate the urges of the material senses and check the force of desire and anger, he is well situated and is happy in this world. And in the purport, the reference is given to what the Goswamis do, that these Goswamis have developed the art of controlling the senses, and therefore they are so advanced. So that would be part of yoga too, wouldn't it be?
Yes, definitely. And that control of the senses is executed automatically in devotional service, whereas in other kinds of yoga, like Ashtanga yoga, there's a mechanical way of controlling the senses, withdrawing them from the world. And in bhakti yoga, it becomes natural for the devotee, because devotees become so absorbed in Krishna's service and in thoughts of Krishna that naturally the senses follow. And the devotee's not interested in engaging in anything else but Krishna's service, because he has a taste for those things. And this is necessary ultimately for controlling the senses, as Krishna says in the latter part of the second chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Vishaya Vinivartante Niraharasidehina Rasa Varjam Rasopyasva Param Jusva Navartate. Let me try that again. Vishaya Vinivartante Niraharasidehina Rasa Varjam Rasopyasya Param Drishva Nirvartate. A very nice statement that Krishna makes, that we may be engaging and the senses may be pushing, but when we experience a higher taste, then it becomes natural to give up the lower taste. So the senses can experience a higher taste, and that means that they become purified by devotional service. Through engagement in the service of the Lord, engaging the senses in the service of the Lord, there's a couple of byproducts. One is that we become free from designations, and the other is that the senses become purified just by that engagement. And through purified senses, we actually enjoy. And it's our nature, anandamayo byasat, that we want pleasure, we want happiness. And if we're getting pleasure and getting happiness, then we don't want to be bothered with the lower kinds of pleasure. So it's a diseased condition of life to engage in material sense gratification. And therefore, there's a process to get free from the diseased condition of life, just like a doctor will give diet and exercise. So similarly, we're given a prescription for controlling the senses by following regulative principles, not engaging in the senses in sinful activities or in, like, for instance, Sunny mentioned hearing is an important thing. There's so many things to hear. On the way here, we had to stop in to buy batteries and a couple other things at the big store, Best Buy. It's a very, very disturbing environment. They have, you know, they have multiple televisions going and all kinds of sound vibration coming in there. I was just commenting to Parthasarathy Prabhu when we were in line on the way out, that what a horrendous place it would be to work, to hear that vibration all day long. So vibration that we hear has an effect on our consciousness, and all the senses are affected by their stimuli. But if we engage them in devotional service, they become purified and will experience a higher taste. Hearing the vibration, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, one feels some special impetus to chant when we hear that it's not an ordinary sound vibration, isn't it? You're chanting and you hear that's not ordinary? That, what was that? There's something there. There's some quality to the Hare Krishna mantra. People hear it. When we go out in loud kirtan on the street, people hear it. They don't know what it is. It's mysterious, the name Hare Krishna. There's just something about Krishna's name that's so mysterious and so like compelling and provocative that by hearing it, that people want to hear it more, and then they start saying it, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. It tastes good on the tongue and in the ear. It's attractive. You try to hear more of it. To speak of every day, if you're doing it and you're putting it right in your ear over and over again, after a while, it starts to act like it wakes up our spiritual senses. The whole process of 64 items of devotional service, Lord Chaitanya boils it down to 5, and then he said, well, 1, the chanting of Hare Krishna, just by that, you could actually attain all perfection. Everything's there within the holy name of the Lord. In fact, I'm going to read you this from Bhaktivinoda Thakur's Sharanagati. At the end, and what is Sharanagati? It's the process of surrender, right? By that process, we're building the stage on which we can actually perform devotional service. Gitavali and Sharanagati. This is the last song in the Sharanagati. And here's the translation. What power does the name of Krishna possess? My heart constantly burns in the fire of worldly desires, just like a desert scorched by the rays of the sun. The holy name, entering the core of my heart, through the holes of my ears, showers unparalleled nectar upon my soul. The holy name speaks from within my heart, moves onto the tip of my tongue, and constantly dances on it in the form of transcendental sound. My throat becomes choked up. My body shivers again and again, and my feet cannot remain still. Rivers of tears flow from my eyes. Perspiration completely soaks my body. All my skin thrills with rapture. My hairs stand on end, and my complexion turns pale and discolored. My mind grows faint. I begin to experience devastation, and my entire body is shattered in a flood of ecstatic emotions. While causing such an ecstatic disturbance, the holy name showers liquid nectar on my heart and drowns me in the ocean of divine love of Godhead. He does not allow me to understand anything, for he has made me truly mad by having stolen away my mind and all my resources. Such is the behavior of him in whom I have taken shelter. I am not capable of describing all this. The holy name of Krishna is independent and thus acts on his own sweet will. In whatever way he becomes happy, that is also my way of happiness. The holy name is the bud of the flower of divine love, and it is the very abode of astonishing mellows. Such is the power he manifests that when his holy name starts to blossom a little further, it then reveals his own divine form and qualities. Thus my heart is abducted and taken directly to Krishna. Blossoming fully, the flower of the holy name takes me to Vraj and reveals to me his own love dalliance. This name gives to me my own eternal spiritual body, keeps me right by Krishna's side, and completely destroys everything related to this mortal frame of mine. The name of Krishna is a transcendental touchstone, a mine of all devotional mellows. It is eternally liberated and the embodiment of pure rasa. When all impediments to the pure chanting of the holy name are taken away and destroyed, then my happiness will know its true awakening. So, this is the perfectional stage of chanting the holy names of the Lord. And our yoga really is the chanting of Hare Krishna. Hare Nam, Hare Nam, Hare Nam, Eva Kevalam, Kalo Nasteva, 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 Gati Ranyata. There's no other way. There's no other way. There is no other way than chanting the holy names of the Lord, chanting the holy names, chanting the holy names. So if we invest in this, this kind of yoga, of hearing the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, and chanting without offense, means we live a life that's free from sin. Yesham tvantakatam papam, jananam punyakarmanam, te dvandva mohanir mukta, bhajantimam trudavrita. If we live a life without sin, if we've come to the end of our sinful life, which is like pouring water on a fire when trying to ignite it, then we'll have this dhridavrita, we'll have a very firm determination to perform this kind of yoga practice, hearing and chanting and serving. And very quickly we'll act, the holy name will act, and the senses become purified. So this yoga is a very sublime, simplified method for Kali Yuga. Lord Chaitanya taught this, just chant Hare Krishna. So someone might say, well, okay, just chant Hare Krishna, try it. Have you ever tried it? Chant all day? From morning till night and all the way through the night? Anybody here try it? Just chant Hare Krishna? I saw Gaurang Kishore in Govardhan, he was chanting all day. But there, you know, you can do it, you can try it, but sometimes, you know, you get sleepy, maybe, after a certain time, or maybe, you know, the mind will get distracted to something else. So therefore, you know, Prabhupada didn't recommend that we go off and try to imitate Haridas Thakur, who could sit and chant 24 hours a day. But there's also active engagements for the senses in devotional service, like cooking, like distributing books as an active engagement in devotional service, like cleaning the temple, actively engaging the senses in devotional service. And then they become purified by that. King Ambarish was an example of how to engage all the senses all the time in Krishna's service. He uses his hands in cleaning the temple of the Lord, his feet in walking to the temple of the Lord, his voice in describing the pastimes of the Lord, his body in serving the pure devotees of the Lord. And in that way, all of his senses were completely engaged, his head in bowing down before the Lord. So this is a complete absorption, bhakti yoga. In that way, the senses do really come under control because they get a higher taste. They experience some happiness, and they're not hankering for anything else. So we have to perform yoga. Otherwise, as we heard earlier, if we engage in service to the sense objects, then we become degraded and what else? Misled. Misled and degraded. When you engage your senses in the service of sense objects, then you become misled and degraded. But if you engage in Krishna service, then you get the greatest boon of life and the happiness you've always been looking for. What are you going to say, Hansapriya? A life of knowledge and bliss, right, is Krishna consciousness. What else? Any other things? Sharanagati. It's the last one. The last song. Krishna Nam Dhare Koto Bal. You know that one? Krishna Nam Dhare Koto Bal. You know that?
I'm familiar with that. We did it one time
up at in Sharanagati. At Sharanagati Farm up in Canada, they sing this whole book every year. They go through a festival, a different one every day, right?
Every year they do a different one about Sharanagati.
But they go through the whole book.
Yeah, one book.
Yeah. And we can do that. Oh, all right. That would be nice to have. We can hear that. Any other things? Anything on your minds you want to bring up in this August assembly?
I have a question, but maybe I'm asking the wrong way.
Okay, let's get a microphone over to you.
Now in this chapter of this mantra of Isha Upanishad that we discussed that the misleading and the sense can go a different way. My concern is to keep it the eternal happiness, the Nitya Ananda. Is anything else other than the yoga and devotional service we have to do?
No. You don't have to do anything else. Just devotional service. That's all you need. Shraddha Shabde Vishwas Kahe Surida Nishchoy Krishna Bhakti Koila Sarva Karma Krita Hoy. In fact, as you advance, as your faith increases, faith means that you understand you don't have to do anything else besides engage in Krishna service directly. That's who you are. You're a part and parcel of Krishna. To serve him, everything else is taken care of. It's heresy in the material world. So people are like, well, what are you going to do? I mean, how's the world going to survive? How are you going to live? But actually, it's a revelation to see that Krishna is already maintaining us, number one. And he always will. And that the most important thing that we have to do is to engage in Krishna service. There is nothing else important, ultimately. All other things are subsidiary. Kamasya nendriya pritir labo jivete yavata jivasya tattva jignasya narto yashte karmabi. In other words, the Bhagavat says that the purpose of our life is to perform devotional service. It's to inquire about the absolute truth. And the only reason we live and maintain ourselves is so that we have the strength and the time to do that. Otherwise, other things are not so important. But you can't artificially do it also until your faith is fully awakened. Tavat karma na kurvita na nirvidyeta yavata matkata shradanadova shradayavana jayate. Srimad Bhagavatam, 11th canto, says that until you've fully awakened your faith and understand that, then you also have to engage in your duties properly. Until that time, when your faith in hearing and chanting is fully awakened, you have a lot of duties to do. But that's no impediment. You do your duties. There's no impediment to devotional service. Even if you're locked into some, you know, really crummy job or something, it doesn't matter. You could still perform your devotional service. It will overpower the effects of your engagement in your material duties. It will overpower them. Even if you do it a little bit every day. And if you just do it sincerely, that's all that counts. It's the most important thing. Sincerely perform your devotional service every day. And Krishna will hear your prayers and he'll see your service. And ask him that, I don't want to hold anything back, so please make an arrangement so that I can serve you. And he'll arrange. That's what he wants. He wants us to engage in devotional service, so why wouldn't he arrange it? Are there any other questions, or anybody have anything else on your mind in general? It's a good time to bring it up. Yes.
Go back to the sentence you read.
Yes.
Becomes so profound reality, and it just struck more. It touches the heart more, and it makes more impact at how the association and the hearing works.
Yeah, it's amazing actually. In the association of devotees, hearing and chanting is especially potent. There's a collective spiritual power. From the association of devotees and hearing and chanting in that association, we get more. And it's the prime process. That's what the sages in Naimasaranya were doing. They were sitting there for a 1,000-year sacrifice all together just to hear about Krishna. And they chose Romaharshan Sutta, and he didn't make it. So they brought in his son, brought him off the bench, he came in and he spoke about Krishna, that he was blessed by his spiritual masters. He was a gentle soul. He had heard properly in disciplic succession, and therefore he was able to put that vibration out, and all of them were eager to hear. So yeah, just hearing in the association devotees. If you do this regularly and as often as possible, then you make advancement in devotional service. Very simple. Automatically, your senses become controlled. You get wisdom, knowledge, Vasudeva, Bhagavati, Bhakti Yoga Prayojita, Janayat Yashu, Vairagyam, Jnanam Chayara Haitukam. As we're advancing, we should feel these things naturally, that I'm getting knowledge and I'm getting detachment from the world. It comes as concomitant factor from devotional service. And what's devotional service? Hearing about Krishna in the association of devotees. Hearing from devotees in the association. Yes, Sukeshwari. Let's use the mic.
Prabhuji, I was wondering that there are days when you might be, devotees might be very determined. I mean, I'm just talking about me. very determined and, you know, want to chant nicely and, you know, do all the things. There may be days which are very low. What do we do so that we continue to have good good spiritual Krishna conscious days all the time?
Let's keep on going as it gets better. And on the days when we feel determined and we're happy and we're able to perform devotional service with great gusto and power, we feel some strength and taste and take full advantage of it as much as possible. And on the days when we don't feel that determination, we do it out of duty. And there's a taste in that also. As I was saying before, sometimes when you don't have taste, you can take shelter of this idea, ashlishyava paravatam pinashtumam, adarshanan marmat hatam karotuva, that Krishna, even if you're not present before me, I'm going to go on serving you anyway. So you should have, this is determination, means that even I don't have a taste, I'm going to do it anyway. And when you think like that, when you have that feeling, you'll get a taste from that. You'll also get a taste from that I'm going to do this anyway, even though you're not giving me a taste. I don't have a taste because I'm a rascal, and therefore I'm going to go on doing it anyway. And you'll get a taste from it, just from that.
Yeah, there it is when you just want to get the number done. You know, the number of rounds for chanting, and there are days when you want to chant more. But, yeah.
And it's a gradual, step-by-step process. Pramanais tatsaracharais tarabhyase nirantaram bodhayanatmanatmanam bhaktimapyutamam labhet. By slow degrees, says the Lord to Brahma, by slow degrees and by the process of using evidence from Shastra, hearing Shastra, and sadachar, forming right activity of the body and the mind. And abhyas, Krishna says it, abhyasa yogi yuktena, that you have to practice it. What's worth anything that you don't work for? I mean, devotional service is not a cheap thing. Look at the devotees and what they sacrifice, the pure devotees, and how much sacrifice they make. Look at even material endeavors and how much sacrifice people make. Become a great, golfer or something like that. People play golf. They think about it all day long. It's addictive, I think, golf. You know, they collect golf clubs. They look to get the best advantage, and they go out and they practice all the time, sacrifice. They'll hit practice hitting the ball over and over again until their hands are chapped. You know, just to be that. So if you want anything, you have to be determined and you have to practice it over and over again. And devotional service is like that too. You know, what's really helpful is to get good association. Because if you get association with others who are very determined or who have a taste, it'll just drift off onto you. It's just the most amazing thing, association. It's like a mystery almost. Just sit down with somebody who's more determined than you are, or, you know, has a higher goal than you do, and automatically your goal will come up, right? Association, again, it's so important. So it's highly recommended to get good association. Search it out.
I recently met a Mataji, and she was mentioning that at night, she and her Prabhuji would just have fruits every day. And when I heard that, I was like, why is it, Mataji? You don't feel hungry? And she's like, you know, it's nice, Mataji. And she was just talking about the shloka from Nectar of Instruction about, you know, controlling all the senses. And then, so after having heard that, it's kind of helped me. I feel that I don't eat anything when I'm not hungry. I mean, it's just the dissociation of just, I don't know how long I'm going to do that, but, you know, just not eating when you're not hungry. Just that little bit to start with. Yeah. I felt it was so helpful, you know. Yeah, association.
It is. And Prabhupada, of course, we've said this before, but it's worth repeating because it's such a simple thing. When Prabhupada was asked how to advance in devotional service, he said, just how do you become a drunkard? You go and associate with those who drink. And after a while, you'll get good at it. And you'll also become a drunkard. And it's just that simple. By proximity and by, you know, being around those who have certain qualities, you'll also develop them. So Lord Chaitanya said, when asked, who is a devotee? Asat sanga tyag e vaishnavachar. That a devotee avoids bad association. And then, of course, we know also that just by a little bit of association with advanced devotees, that desire and impetus that we get is invaluable. It's very important. Any other thoughts? Anything on your mind? Yeah.
Knowledge, there's bliss, and the ananda seems to be a byproduct of a combination of many things. The feeling of enjoyment, anandam, it helps reducing the stress, for example, when you see that in this country there are so, the stress medications are sold by billions of dollars, those tablets, and here we don't need to take any chemical medication or pharmaceutical medication to remove the stress or anxieties or worries, for example, because the knowledge brings a peace to mind, putting material things in perspective, putting it to better use, and the bliss and the so combination of knowledge and also the chanting, each brings a different kind of anand, feeling of anand, that joy, and it unclutches the mind. So I see the side extra benefits on top of what you mentioned, the direct benefits.
Yeah, nice point. In the Chaitanya Bhagavat, actually, not Chaitanya Bhagavat, in the Brihat Bhagavatamrita, Sanatana Goswami says something very amazing about inner peace and bliss and happiness, especially about this feeling of inner peace. He says the devotees don't like it. That's kind of a funny thing to say. The devotees don't like inner peace. You know how everyone's advertising, you know, come meditate, get inner peace, feel happiness. He says devotees don't like that. They want to be in anxiety, actually, for Krishna. And there's another thing. We have this, you know, we're in a movement, actually. Movement means something's got to move. It means we got to move. And it's very dynamic. You know, what we're doing here as a group, as a family of devotees. You know, Krishna's given us some service here. It's a privilege to have service. I mean, everyone has some kind of service somewhere. You know, some people are doing some low degraded kinds of service, and then other people have some, you know, fancy government job or something like that. But we've actually got some service in Lord Chaitanya's movement. It's authorized service. And there's a lot of anxiety in it. And in that anxiety, there's also sense control, and there's a kind of ananda that comes from that. Just like the love that a mother has for its baby. I mean, it's constant, nonstop, taking care of a baby, isn't it? I mean, there's no time in which the mother is disconnected from the baby and thinks, okay, my job's done for the day. It never stops. And you know, Krishna talks about the yogi whose mind is always engaged in me is the highest kind of yogi. And so our engagement in pushing this movement is like that. Because if you actually take a stake in this and it matters to you that this movement expands, if we're here at 951 South Baskin, it actually matters to you that this project that we're doing here gets better. And it matters to the devotees here. You know, they care. Everyone here cares. They want, it's like, let's make it better. How can we make it better? How can we make it cleaner? How can we make it more accommodating for the devotees? When you care more and more and more and more and more about that, and it takes over your life, you're not feeling any inner peace. But you are feeling bliss. The ananda is there. And that's yoga. It's connection to Krishna by taking up his service. And Prabhupada described that as this kind of anxiety that Mother Yashoda has for baby Krishna. I mean, we were hearing in the Sri Ashtapanishad about the different kinds of relationships. Sometimes people in various theologies, they'll pray that God is the father. But what does your father do? He takes care of you. That's not a very good thing. We're servants of God. Better God comes as my child. Because as a baby, you have to take care 24 hours a day. It never stops. And you'll do anything for the babies. This is ananya cheta satatam yomam smriti nityashah. In fact, it's described how, you know, the mother's love for the child is the closest thing to this ananya cheta satatam, this kind of absorption. So we want to think about our service as like that, to be really attached to it. It really matters. I mean, it's life and death. We were in New Vrindavan. I just was there over the weekend. There was a festival there called the Festival of Inspiration. It's very nice. I talk about association. I was thinking on the way home, right when we got off the airplane in San Francisco from the flight all the way back from the East Coast, I was standing there waiting for Vipul to get off the plane because he was way at the back. And then some Mataji came up to me and said, Hare Krishna. She was on the same flight. She was also flying back to Hawaii. She had come all the way from Hawaii to fly all the way to the East Coast to go to this festival for 2 days. And I was thinking how the devotees are starving for association and engagement in devotional service. And now I forgot my point. Where was I going? Huh? Yeah, adding anxiety, service, bliss. Well, maybe I already made my point. I'm beating it with a stick now. Go ahead.
You did a point well made and Thanks. Point well taken. But, you know, I think there is a good anxiety and a bad anxiety. For example, if I'm anxious on days that I want to come to the temple, I want to hear, because when I satisfy this anxiety, I'm hearing this knowledge and the bliss and the anand and the chanting and everything good. But if suppose somebody who is anxious to go to a bar, his anxiety will be satisfied when he goes to the bar and drinks alcohol, but his satisfaction of his anxiety with alcohol will create liver problems and a law enforcement if his blood alcohol goes even 0.8 level. So good anxiety brings, you know, more benefit to my mind and body and soul. And on the other case, the bad anxiety part is bringing the bad thing.
Yeah, and this is much to the point. So rather than say good and bad anxiety, we just say spiritual anxiety and material anxiety. And in Goloka Vrindavan, there's spiritual anxiety. Prabhupada said it. He said that this anxiety that Mother Yashoda has for Krishna, for the baby, is spiritual anxiety. She's always thinking that he's going to, you know, what's going to happen to him. He's running around wild in Vraja, breaking things and stealing and, you know, grabbing onto the tails of calves and things like that. And she's in anxiety. What's going to happen to him? Very worried about Krishna. He goes off for the day. You know, is he going to starve? It's a mother's love. She's constantly absorbed like that. So this is spiritual anxiety because it's in relationship to Krishna. So that's the important thing. Rakshit.
Would spiritual anxiety be equated with devotee stress? Because in this discussion, I think we would not be honest with ourselves if we say that devotees don't have stress, even in service.
Well, I'm saying it now.
Stress can
devotees
come.
Devotees have stress and lots of it.
If that's anxiety, then maybe...
Yeah, it is. And that reminded me of where I was going. Thank you very much. And I'm glad I found my way again. I went way off the track, and I was talking about the festival. And at the festival, we had a discussion. Yadubar Prabhu, who produces films, when he joined, actually, he came to film Prabhupada, and he was doing some project for school, and then he ended up becoming a full-time devotee. And then Prabhupada told him he should make films. You may have seen some of Yadubar's films. He and his wife is a photographer, and he is a filmmaker. And he's recently undertaken a huge project to collect all the old films. There are pieces of film all over the planet of Prabhupada. I mean, it was way before the digital age, and there was little snippets of film of Prabhupada in different parts of the world that people just had in their drawers. In fact, just recently, Bhakti George found somebody that he was working with, said, you know, you're Hare Krishna, right? I have this old film of your leader. And he recently acquired that. So Yadubar collected all that, put it together, and most of it was silent. So what he did was he got the devotees at different time periods, who were present at different time periods when these films were taken, to come and watch them and then narrate while they were watching and what was taking place, what the mood was and these types of things. In any case, he was showing a film, one of his latest films in New Vrindavan, to the assembly of devotees. And the topic was the great marathon in 1976 for creating the Chaitanya Charitamrita. And I've told you this story before, but it bears repeating, and it goes to this whole mood of how serious devotional service is, or how I should say how serious devotees are who are performing devotional service with full intent. And that is that Prabhupada was translating and writing his commentaries to the Chaitanya Charitamrita and the Srimad Bhagavatam. And there was a BBT on the East Coast in Brooklyn. That's where the American BBT was. And there was another branch in California that was much smaller. And then, of course, the communication was much less back then, because there was no email. Imagine that. There were no computers. Can you imagine that? It's hard to even think of now, even for old people. But what to speak of young people? I mean, your life without a computer, without email and attached files and all that kind of stuff, it just wasn't available. And also, when they were doing printing, the printing was all doing, you had to typeset everything. And the pictures, you had to make actual plates. And the plates would get, it was almost like a mimeograph kind of a thing. You know, where they were color transfers. And it was a very involved process, labor intensive. And so Prabhupada was dictating into his machine that he had. And then the devotees found out they were way behind. Prabhupada was going so fast. And they were trying to keep up by producing the books as Prabhupada was speaking them and translating and giving commentary. And Prabhupada was, you know, if you're an author and you're creating something and then it's not getting published, you get sort of, it's a little discouraging. So Prabhupada was getting a little angry, you know, that they were going so slow. And they kept buying more equipment and trying to, like, you know, increase the production. And so Prabhupada was visiting Los Angeles. And all the devotees are there on this morning walk, including the devotees from the BBT who produced Prabhupada's books. And they were very proud that they had gotten some new equipment and they were really, you know, going to step up the production. And they started telling Prabhupada, see, they were producing like one book every 6 months or something like that. That's why Prabhupada was way ahead. So then they came up with this idea that they would produce one book every 2 months. And it was like, this was like an incredible announcement they felt that they were going to make to Prabhupada, that we're going to produce one book every couple of months. And so they're on this walk, and the whole Chaitanya Charitamrita is just sitting there. It's not produced yet. And so Prabhupada says, after they give him this announcement that they think is really going to impress him, he says, no, I want the whole Chaitanya Charitamrita, 17 volumes, in 2 months. And, you know, physically, there's a certain limitation that that, you know, if you're producing something and you know what the limitations are, and the feeling that that brought, Rameshwar, he was the head of the BBT at that time in Los Angeles. I spent some time with him talking about this whole pastime because we roomed together when we were in New Vrindavan. And he said, Prabhupada stopped. He looked at him and he said, 2 months. And he said, Rameshwar said that what came out of his mouth was what it just, because what Prabhupada said, 2 months, it struck him like a thunderbolt. And he said, but Prabhupada, that's impossible. He said, Prabhupada, that's impossible. Because it was. It was impossible. And it wasn't like, oh, let's just farm it out to Hong Kong and we'll have it in 2 months. It was like they had what they had, and they had the people they had and the equipment they had, and they knew the pace, and they had already calculated that, you know, if they could do one book every 3 months, that was a huge increase. And now he's telling them all 17 books in 2 months. So it's impossible. And Prabhupada, of course, the famous statement he probably made, he planted his cane and said, impossible is a word used in a fool's dictionary. And Rameshwar and all the other devotees from the BBT were just stunned. Because it's not like, you know, they could do or not do or just think, well, okay, well, he just doesn't understand. They took the order of their spiritual master as their life. And that if he said 2 months, somehow they had to figure out how to do it. But it was, he said his mind just blanked out because, you know, it seemed impossible. So then he and one of the other producers from the BBT fell back from the walk. There's a group of devotees, so they fell back to talk. And he said, immediately after getting this instruction and talking, you know, very animatedly, you can imagine, they started coming up with all these ideas. Well, double production line, we'll bring in people from different places. And I mean, they had all these ideas. And then they came back to the group and they started telling Prabhupada their ideas. And Prabhupada said, yes, do it. And they included, one of the things was an assembly line for painting. You know, the painters, they paint these they make the artwork, the beautiful art that's in the, this is no small task. I mean, each one of these paintings was painstakingly painted by an artist, a devotee artist. And so one of the things they had to do to increase, because they also had to have a certain number of paintings at a certain quality, was to make an assembly line. And they'd never done this before in the modern times, that they said, something else. One of the most difficult things about the painting is the intricate backgrounds. See, even one painting, and each one of the Chaitanya Charitamritas, I don't know how many paintings it has. I think there's about 10 or 15 paintings in each one. There's a number that had to be there in each volume to satisfy the standard of the book. And one of the most difficult things was all the backgrounds. So it just happened on that day, somebody found this guy on the beach who happened to be interested in Krishna consciousness, and it turned out he was an artist. And he had come up with this method for doing backgrounds on paintings, like some people might have seen on TV before. A long time ago, there was this thing where this guy could do a whole painting in like 15 minutes or something like that using this special technique. Anyway, he had mastered that, and he knew how to make backgrounds. I mean, you know, what are the odds? As soon as the order's given, and this guy just shows up from the beach and says, you know, I know how to paint. And Rameshwar just said, come with us, you know. And he ended up doing all the backgrounds for the painting. Normally the artist, you know, they do it all themselves and they take great pride in each painting. But he ended up being on the assembly line and doing the backgrounds. And you can see in the books, and he's the one who went through and did all the backgrounds. And then the artists, they would share. And that's the other thing. He had to divide up the artists so it was an assembly line. Normally, one artist, they don't want to share their work with anybody else. It's very particular to how they're going to paint it and their feeling and the painting. And they would share it with others. So Rameshwar told these artists, he said, we're going to have an assembly line of painting. Now, as soon as you stop painting and take rest, there's no guarantee that another artist isn't going to step in and finish your painting. So he said, he said for days and maybe weeks, some of the artists didn't want to stop painting because they would rather not sleep than imagine somebody else coming and painting the rest of their painting. This was the atmosphere. And then also they talked about how at the temple, what they had to do was a grand scheme to all the temple devotees were came up to the occasion to take care of all the other devotees who were working full-time around the clock. One devotee, Devamrita Swami, who was an editor. And so he had to go through and read every page of the Chaitanya Charitamrita to make sure there was no mistakes, no spelling errors and things like that. And he was going literally 12 hours a day, sometimes more, just reading, you know, that. So the devotees in the community, they had a whole system where they would do the laundry and cook for everybody. And the community all rose up to this incredible level of commitment and dedication. And they did it in 2 months. They had told Prabhupada that they would have the last volume, the 17th volume, to him before his Vyasa Puja. So it was done in the summer. And by that time, I think he was, I forget where he was. I think maybe it was in Vrindavan, but they brought him the book and gave it to him, the last volume, finishing this incredible marathon, thinking that Prabhupada would be very impressed. Of course he was, but what he said at first when he was given that last volume, they gave it to him it was later in the day after on his Vyasa Puja day, he received the book and he said, yes, you said that you would bring it before Vyasa Puja day. But then he wrote a famous letter in which he said that all of the participants, all of those who had participated in this great marathon, this great yajna, which it was, were all going back to Godhead. And this is yoga. To take it seriously, you know, that this is one's life's mission, to spread Krishna consciousness, to take a stake in this movement, and so it really matters. I mean, you know, we can say, well, the service doesn't really matter to me. Whether it gets done or doesn't done, it's not a big deal to me. Or one can be all in and say, it's my life, and it has to be done right, and it has to be done, and I'm going to take responsibility for it. When you do that, then Krishna also enters into your life and your heart in such a way that you're always connected 24 hours a day, even in your sleep. You're thinking of that. Because yeyatam mam prapadyante tamstataiva bhajamyaham. Krishna says, as you surrender unto me, I reward you accordingly. And the most efficient way to surrender to Krishna in this time, in this day and age, in this place we're in now, is to take a stake in this mission and say, I'm going to take responsibility for this. I'm going to make this my responsibility. What Prabhupada did to come and spread Krishna consciousness was unparalleled. The sacrifice that he made at an advanced age to get on a boat at the age that he got on a steamship with no money and to come across the ocean, you know, to catch a Jaladuta with no connections in America. I mean, imagine that. From a different culture, he didn't know anybody. I mean, now if you go somewhere and it's you think about ahead of time, you make a bunch of plans about it, right? About what's going to happen when you get there and, you know, how am I going to get my meals? Who's going to pick me up and all that kind of thing? But Prabhupada didn't think about any of that. And he just went. And so there's a way in which we have to think about which Jaladuta are we going to catch? What's your Jaladuta? I mean, you have to, it may not be as big as Prabhupada's, but you have to make that kind of commitment someplace, your own self. You can't depend on everybody else. You have to say, what's my commitment to spreading this mission? And if you do, you're connected to Krishna because you're connected. You're taking the same kind of responsibility that Prabhupada took and that Srila Bhaktisiddhanta took and that his spiritual master took. And it goes all the way back and it's coming down from Krishna and you will feel Krishna's presence in your life because you're also taking that anxiety on your head. That's yoga. You'll be connected to Krishna through that. So this is our connection to the spiritual world. And as seriously as we take it, that's how seriously Krishna will take us and how much he will open for us the possibility of controlling the senses and the mind and becoming absorbed in Krishna consciousness. So we have it all right here in front of us. And it's our, this is, you know, we're all individual souls. We have minute independence to make a choice. So it's our choice to advance in devotional service. So we must do it. There's no other alternative to this way for happiness or perfection in life. Everything else has been tried. That's the Bhagavatam saying. There is no other way. Yene ravindaksha vimuktamaninas toyasta bhavad avashuddha buddhaya aruya krishena paramparam tata patantyato nadrita yushmarangraya. Anything else you do that's short of this full surrender, taking this responsibility for Krishna consciousness, your own Krishna consciousness, and to advance the mission of Krishna consciousness, means you won't be satisfied and you'll fall down from that position. And also, the devotees who said that verse, yene ravindaksha vimuktimanias, think about what they're saying. They're thinking about a person. Who are they thinking about? They're thinking of Krishna, the lotus-eyed Supreme Personality of Godhead. Yene ravindaksha, they're thinking about the lotus-eyed Lord. They're attached to him. And if you think of that form of the Lord, like as a baby, as in the Drona and Dara in their previous life, they performed severe austerities. And then Brahma came and said, what do you want? And what did they say? What did Drona and Dara say after they got a benediction from Brahma? Huh? They want to be the parents. Yeah. We want to have a baby, and that baby's, we want it to be God. So that's what they got. Nanda and Yashoda, and then this baby was born, and there it is. Now you got a baby to take care of, and it's Krishna. And they were full of anxiety for Krishna. So the devotees, they're thinking about the personality of Godhead, and that means you're responsible to an actual person. And that means great responsibility. There's a person there that you're responsible to. Our whole system is personal. And for instance, you remember when Nrisimha Kavacha was here, he's promoting deity worship in ISKCON, helping to bring the standard up. And the point he made about deity worship was that if one thing, well, he said a couple things, but one of the first things is, if you remember always that Krishna is actually a person, he's personally present here. If you're thinking like that, then your deity worship, your worshiping of the form of the Lord will be perfect, if that's what you're keeping in mind, that he's actually a person. Because there's a way you can dress him or bring him things where you're thinking like, well, I'm just going to do this and then leave. You know, and how do I get it done the fastest way I can get it done? Or it doesn't matter if I tie it like this or put the glass over here. Because, you know, I'm not thinking he's a person. He's actually there. But if I'm thinking he's actually there, he's actually a person, what great lengths will I go to? Yene ravindaksha. It means he's got lotus eyes. There's somebody watching me, an actual person. I have a relationship. So this is the perfection of devotional service, is to revive that personal relationship we have with Krishna. That's real yoga. That's what Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita. Ananya cheta satatam yomam smarati nityashaha. You're actually thinking of the personality of Godhead, Krishna. And that comes down through the representatives of Krishna too, through the spiritual master. Because if you have a spiritual master who's always thinking about spreading Krishna consciousness, and you feel responsible to that person, then you're also on the hook. It's not like you can get out of it. Like Prabhupada, you know, he insisted that devotees come to his level. And as Devamrita Swami was saying the other day when we were talking about this, he said, Prabhupada was all business. You ever been around somebody who was all business? There's no like... Not that, you know, Prabhupada didn't have humor and things like, and love and things like that, but he was dead serious about spreading Krishna consciousness. There was no like, oh, I lost it, Prabhupada. I lost the key. You were dead. You don't lose the key. You know, this is Krishna consciousness. Everything has to be spotless. This is Krishna consciousness. This is our standard, because Krishna's a person. He's actually there. He's watching from within and without. Things have to be spotless. Things have to be done right. We are the place we live should be clean. Even if you live by yourself, you should wake up and clean the place, because Krishna's there. That's Krishna consciousness. And somebody should, you should be, feel responsible to somebody. This is the chain of command in devotional service, where you feel responsible to somebody. Otherwise, you can do whatever you want. And that's what material life is. You go on, do whatever you want. Engage in any kind of idea or sense gratification, and that's what everyone's doing. And then by the force of material consciousness, there's variegated life forms that you can live in separate from Krishna. But being connected to Krishna is a very deliberate and serious thing. But that's where all the bliss is. That's where our real life is, to be connected like that in Krishna consciousness. Hare Krishna. So there was a festival in New Vrindavan. It was good weather. And there was, at this festival inspiration, they have a number of different speakers going at the same time in various rooms. And then they have a chart, and you can just choose which one you want to go to. And then there's, you know, big programs in the morning and the evening, and they have a big tent for prasadam and things like that. And I was just amazed at how devotees came from all over the place to come to this, even for a couple of days, at great expense and travel and things like that, thinking how hungry the devotees are for kind of association and learning and things. That would be nice to do something like that here sometime, to have a festival. Sunny's into it. We could do it, right? And then Parama Karuna, you remember Parama? He was our resident brahmachari here for a long time. He was working the college campuses and things like that. He got married on Sunday, and I performed the wedding for him. They had asked me a year or so ago if I would do their wedding, and they finally decided to get married. So he and Bhakti and Jackie got married. We had the ceremony. We were going to have it up at the Palace of Gold. You know what that is? They built this palace for Prabhupada years ago. But the weather was a little windy and stuff like that, so we did it right in the temple room. It was a very nice wedding. His Holiness Radhanath Maharaj was there, and he came and spoke. He gave a class. And I'm happy to be back. Hare Krishna. So... that's it.